Good morning, Vietnam. Morning. Any music lovers? Anyone recognize the song I was playing whilst you were talking? No? Let's have a bit of fun, shall we? Yeah, yeah. It's all right. It's all right. Isn't this beautiful? It's really easy words. It's not even part of the message, but why not? It's all right. Ah. You fade it down for me, Michael? I can't just cut it. We have to fade that. It's too good. It's too good. Daddy, really, really stoked to do this and really grateful to be in front of your people. There's so much I want to say. You know, when we were singing with Micah and Meredith and shouting the name Yahweh, and I was thinking about times when wanting to shout out, whether because you're so frustrated and things are up in here or you're so happy, and just thinking about that name, God's name, and all his names. And I just thought right now with you guys, just before I even start, the name that you are most familiar with for God, how you see him, whatever that name is, can you just think of that name now? Whether it's Jesus, Father, Daddy, Yahweh, El Shaddai, whatever that name is. Think of what that name is for you. And then I'm going to ask you to do something like being in one of my old drama classes where the students know when they see me in front of the class, Mr. Mack might ask them to do something that is a little bit outside of their comfort zone. I don't put them in the risk zone where they're going to get hurt. I put them just a little bit in the out of the comfort zone. If it's okay with you, would you shout out that name that you call God? I'll give us a countdown, and I'll shout with you. And obviously, you know I have a big mouth, so it'll probably be what you hear the most. But shout it out. Like, not with the usual Western conservatism, but like no one else is here, and you're on top of a mountain, and there's wind blowing in your face, and you need to fight that wind with your shout. I'm going to count to three. Maybe, yeah. One, two, three. Daddy! Man, he loves you. What does this image say to you? I know it's sometimes hard to see on the projector in here. If you can see it, what does it say to you? Yeah, if you can't see it, get to somewhere where you can. It's okay. We're not going anywhere. I can help you. It's a bit like this. For sure. Most deaf. I don't even need to talk today. think you guys got it, a hole in one. From the Bristol Light Festival this year. That was in the Royal Fort Gardens, just by my old school, you know, where they got those metal things that are shiny, like a little maze. And that was one of the sculptors up there. And amazing piece of art. And it really spoke to me, and God really spoke to me through it. Walking with questions. So I gave it a title. You don't need to give anything a title, really, do you? But I love film, I love stories, I love theater, so I like to give things titles. Sometimes it helps me remember. So this is what I've kind of called our chat today, Walking with Questions. It's Job 42:3. Chris was asking, you know, maybe we could have a scripture at the start that kind of connects what you're talking about, or something that we can tie into. And I didn't actually have it. I had what I was talking about, but I didn't have it. And then I sat and listened, and he does what he always does. This is Job talking back to God. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? That's what God said to Job. And then Job says, surely I spoke of things I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me to know. In this season of life, I know I am. Are you wrestling with a particular question or some reoccurring questions? Can you have a little think what that might be, if it's safe for you to do so? I'm in a long season. Seems to be going on for some time. And there is a refrain, a chorus, a motif that is constantly coming back to me. And it's, Louis, you have to learn how to walk with questions. I can't remember the first time I heard that. Someone said it to me, or I saw it somewhere. But in that wisdom, it has been planted in here, and it keeps on producing that sentence to me over and over again at different times of the day, different days of the week, different events. Louis, you need to learn to walk with questions. And what I got from that was, you don't know everything yet. And you may not. But keep walking. Keep walking. I was saying to Chris that I am enraptured with the wisdom literature. That's Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Book of Job, and also Songs of Solomon. But especially the former three. I am besotted, beguiled by them, especially Job. I'm really grateful for the Bible Project. John Collins, Tim Mackey. Without what that team is doing, I know there's a lot of people who would miss out on some amazing teaching, and they have really fed me. And recently, these books, which I've read before, have become technicolor. Man, you know that, what's that film where, it's like a cartoon, and I think there's a guy singing who's, is he an African-American singer? He's singing when all these little birds come up, and all these cartoon characters all come out. What is that? Yes, Zippity-Doo. That's what it's like. Reading these books now, it's like, I'm like, oh, where has this been? More likely, where have I been? But what I like about them is the questions that they deal with. How we're supposed to live in this world. I like them because they're practical. I like them because they're not so difficult for me to try and grasp some theoretical way that I'm struggling. Because you can get in Christendom teaching that is so amazing, I sometimes find it hard to even touch it. And that may be because of opinions I've got about my own academic ability, maybe, or experience, and that might be hindering me a little bit. But also, sometimes the language used is so complicated, I can't get it. I can't hit it. And what I love about the wisdom books is they're dealing with here today, right now. Some of the questions that they ask can lead us to what we infer about God's character from the justice or the injustice that we perceive in the world. So from what we see as what we consider that's justice or that's injustice, sometimes from that then begins to mold and shape how we see the character of God. Which then, I think, can have effects on the narrative we listen to about how we see God, or who God is, or what God is. And I put dot, 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 question mark. The narrative that we listen to about God's character is, but it's not for me to say what it is. It's for all of us. The wisdom books are cool, man. They step out of the linear arc of the Bible story, just for a moment, temporarily. You know, normally you got like Moses, story, the lineage of Abraham, the blessings, the covenant, the high priest, the prophets, the temple, the messianic king. That's the overreaching arc of the Bible. But then the wisdom books go, one sec, also, let's talk about how to run your business. Let's talk about you ain't chatting to your brother and your family is feeling it right now and it's hurting you. Let's chat about your employee thinks that you are bullying them and upon reflection, your language is actually not that healthy. Maybe. Or let's talk about why my child is no longer here. No, hard questions. Hard questions. Different kind. One of the cool features about the wisdom literature is that it's a different kind of authority which they speak to us. So back in the day, Old Testament, you got Moses. He's up on the mountain, getting them Ten Commandments from God. Bam, bam. And then he comes down the mountain. Yeah, it's probably disconcerting for the people seeing the big cloud over there too. And he comes down, he says, thus saith God. Well, you got the prophets, Elijah, Elisha, Samuel. They hear from God. I'm like, listen, man, this is what God said. Do this. But then you get the wisdom books. They're not like that. kind of different. They contain human words. First 9 chapters, it's a dad talking to his boy. Listen, son, this is the instruction. Do this, rare. Don't do this. You do this, this is what happens. Cause and effect, etc., etc. In the wisdom books, the wise counsel of God-fearing people and all the insight accumulated throughout generations upon generations becomes God's word to his people in these books. That's like the wisdom passed down from grandparents to grandchildren to grandchildren. That kind of wisdom. I think about my nanny, Nanny McKenzie, who's no longer with us. And some of the wisdom that she passed down to me, it's like that. I remember being a boy and didn't want to walk anywhere. I was obsessed with cars, and my nanny didn't drive. And, you know, I grew up in a small town up in the Midlands, East Staffordshire, and when I went to stay with her, I'd want to get the bus into town. And she wanted me to try and stay mobile, stay fit, not be so obsessed or be lazy, I think. And so she used to say, you got 2 choices. I give you the bus fare and you can get the bus when we go into town. Or you can save the bus fare and when we go into town, there's some sweets in the shop you can buy, you can use that. And I was like, that's a great idea. Yeah, I'll take that money, nanny. Whew. And this is just this wisdom from this amazing woman. There's so many stories I could tell you about the things I learned from that woman that I'm now the beneficiary of. Like making the bed in the morning. Ironing my clothes. You know, my nanny used to iron her clothes before she put them in a suitcase. And then, yeah. And then we should come down to Bristol, come down to Dad's, get to number 6 Elm Grove, open a suitcase, and then she'd iron them again same way. This is the kind of woman I'm talking about. She's different, man. Different cloth. But it's that wisdom passed down from generations to generations is that what we're seeing in the literature, the wisdom literature, which is different to other books in the Bible. And I think that's profound. There's a whole set of books that validate there's a divine wisdom in the counsel and the wisdom of the elders. This collection of books is like a gift to God's people. It's God's word, but the content of that divine word is human wisdom. Very unique. It's really unique. It's cool. Another thing that I love is the creative tension that there is between these books. There is a creative tension between the three. The 4, including songs, but the 3 that I'm talking about today. So the main questions in these books are, you know, how should we live in the world? What's the good life? If I try to live wisely, what should we expect? What will God do for me if I try really hard and do the right thing? And they offer a different perspective. So Proverbs says, let me paraphrase, be wise. Fear God. Things will kind of work out for you. If you're foolish and if you're stupid, do evil things, they'll go bad for you. You'll die young. You'll perish. For example, Proverbs 13:9, the light of the righteous rejoices. It's like the righteous person who's wise has a light and it shines. They live in happiness. But the proverb finishes, but the lamp of the wicked snuffed out. So if you're righteous and you're wise, you'll be prosperous and happy. And if you're wicked and stupid, you'll die young. Then Job, of course, is about as righteous, as God says it, remember, and as wise as a man as they come. And horrible things happen to him for reasons that he never discovers why. Later on in the book of Job, he actually uses that same proverb. Job 21:17. Let me change the tone of voice that he might have had if he was saying it. How often is the lamp of the wicked put out? Does their calamity really ever come? Wicked people have got it, man. I've been doing the right thing. And look at my life right now. So he's questioning the message of Proverbs. And that's the part of wrestling, of his wrestling in the book. Not only is he wrestling with Proverbs, Proverbs ain't working for him. Not working. Computer says no, baby. It ain't working for him. The book of Proverbs does not work for Job. It's not working out for him. This kind of weird thing to say, isn't it? There's a divinely given wisdom book that tells you, do this, and it's going to be great. Yeah. And then you got another book that says, hey, this guy did that, didn't work out for him. They're both found in the Bible. And you got my man, Ecclesiastes. He's sometimes seen it work for Job people, sometimes not. Ecclesiastes 7, the teacher says, I've seen a righteous man who dies despite his righteousness, and a wicked man who has a long life despite his wickedness. And then he says, this is absurd, man. Got to be careful when you see the word meaningless. I think the original word is hevel. That hevel is like, remember when Chris had that incense thing and the smoke was coming up? You can see the smoke, but you can't hold it. But it's real. It's like an enigma. It's like a paradox. That's what my man is saying. He's not saying that I have seen everything, and you know what? There's no point. He ain't saying that. He's saying, boy, I see it, but I don't see it. This is an enigma. It's hevel. Hevel. Look that up, man. Make sure that I'm not chatting rubbish. So for the teacher, who I call the critic, it's not just that the book of Proverbs doesn't work, but sometimes it does. And then sometimes it doesn't. And if so, it's not a guaranteed system. So what's the point? That actually really frustrates him. It drives Job to pray, get angry, wrestle with God. It drives the speaker in Ecclesiastes to despair. What is going on? How comes that? This don't make no sense. This is an enigma. It's a paradox. It's absurd. The creative tension between those books in the same Bible. All of these viewpoints in our Bible. But I don't think they're contradicting. I think that's an immature, unsophisticated way to look at it. They're opposing tensions. Sometimes Proverbs is true, I suppose, to our experience. Not always. Sometimes Ecclesiastes, sometimes Job. The wrestling match in different seasons of my life can be spoken about by these different books at different times. Anyone ever heard of dialogical views of truth and reality? Yeah, I didn't. It's bonkers. The Hebrew Bible, Old Testament, you can see how it's clearly influenced kind of post-Old Testament Jewish theology. So like, when you think about, if you think about the Mishnah and the Talmud, you've got these things called dialogical views of truth and reality, where you might have a subject like the Sabbath, what to do on the Sabbath. And how they rock it is, they get bare rabbis to say their opinion, and then that's it, done. That's it. They say their opinion, full stop. And you're like, yeah, yeah, but what do I do then? So what do I do on the Sabbath then? How do I? There's none of that. It's just, here's all these different people's opinions. Bang. I think they're getting that from this culture that we're seeing here in the Hebrew Bible. Could you imagine coming here, hear Chris speak on something, then Alice comes up and says something from a complete opposite point of view in the creative tension, and then Bill comes up and says something completely different. We would be like, what's this division up in the church? Get behind me, Satan. We need to fast and pray. What's going on in Hope Chapel? Ah! Because it's kind of disconcerting. Because in my opinion, not just me, but how I feel, I kind of lean towards the Proverbs way of looking at life. Do this, this happens. If I was the French man from the Matrix, cause and effect. Bah, this is what happens. If I do this, bam. If I keep doing this, man, I'm going to get enough films. Yeah, 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 do it like this. That will work. Because that's easier, isn't it? It's like I love an instruction manual. Can't go wrong with an instruction manual. I can't remember what it was, Hannah. There was something you said for me to do. And I said, give me really clear instructions, Hannah. I can't remember what it was before we go on the way on the holiday. I think there was a list of things. And I was like, Hannah, you need to, and okay, if I could pull my phone out, I would. I'm like, I need bullet points. Tell me exactly where to go, where to find the powder, what drawer do I put it in. And I said, if you don't do it, I'm not doing it. And she did, obviously. Because I like that. We like that. There's something in the Jewish tradition that takes its cues from the Hebrew Bible that contains within itself a message that is sometimes doubted. And then you come out of it the other side, still believing the main message, but knowing that it's probably more complex than you first thought. Which is why I used that picture from the start. I think it's really interesting to wrestle with the fact that in our scripture we've got books that require you to hold them in creative tension. That they're having a conversation with each other, and that the books nuance each other. Ecclesiastes forces us, as the reader of the whole Bible, to recognize that life is complex. And sometimes things that don't fit into our grid doesn't mean that God's not real or faithful. It just means, life is more complex than I thought. I need to take that into account. That might be helpful for me in this season. We know it, but we need to know it. Christopher Wright, big boy Old Testament scholar. Love this. The most challenging difference between the wisdom writings and the rest of the Old Testament arises when wisdom authors express doubts about or question the validity of some of the mainline affirmations of other parts of the Bible. And yet, this is precisely the purpose of the material in the canon of Scripture, to compel us toward an honest faith that's willing to acknowledge the presence of doubts we cannot dismiss and questions we can't always fully answer given our human limitations. which is why Daddy brought that scripture from Job for me when I didn't know what to use. Big up Christopher Wright. So walking with questions. As I'm coming into land, I would love that somewhere in the near future, you are able to jump into the wisdom books, but together. The point is that together, they give a sophisticated account of human experience. And if we read one in isolation, we're getting a narrow view. We need to have the light shining from the other angle that shows you that the sculptor has done it in such a way that actually there's more going on here. I'm still never going to understand how this sculptor did this, by the way. All I know is it's not how I thought it was. And it's a little bit more sophisticated than I first thought. And some things I'm not going to know, some things I am. It's easy to say about a piece of art, isn't it? But it's different, Lou, when it's my life. Yeah, man, I hear that. I'm there. All day long, I'm there. One of the fun things that Tim Mackey and John Collins do is they have a thought experiment about the wisdom books. And they say, what if they were three people in a bar? Boston. That's me, Channel 4, with my mom watching Cheers before we watch Frasier, which is my favorite. Frasier, bang. Cheers, bang. Big up. Love them series. So that's the bar. There's Norm. Norm! But what if the wisdom books were people chatting in a bar? Because I'm an actor. I try and put things into ways that I understand. And if we turned the scriptures into a person, how might they be? How might they function? Because then that means I can talk to them, and it means I can imagine them talking back to me, which means I'm interacting with God in a way that, this is not what they taught me when I was younger. So Proverbs, a.k.a. Lady Wisdom, if you don't like the term Lady Wisdom, a.k.a. Chokmah, you know, that wisdom that of God. She is awesome. You know they use the female pronoun in the scriptures about wisdom. She is like the person who, if they wrote a book, bestseller of the century. The person you go to how to run your business. The person you go to how to advise you about your relationships, about marriage, about your kids. This woman knows it. She's the TOP, man. She's the TTP, total package. Then you've got Ecclesiastes, a.k.a. the critic. He's a little bit older. He's a bit older than me, middle-aged. He's brilliant. He can cut through anyone's argument and just destroy the other side of things. You know them people who can just hear what you're saying and just can be like, they see it. It's like Neo in the Matrix. Like, that's how I feel when I chat to Paul. When I'm chatting to Paul, and if I'm chatting rubbish, Paul is like, Lou, what are you chatting about, man? He can just see the numbers in what I'm saying, and he's like, stop. And he just, man, sharper than a Ken Hom knife, if you remember Ken Hom. Remember Ken Hom knives? Anyway, yeah, he's cynical, though. This is not Paul, but he's cynical. A little disenchanted, because he's seen a lot, done a lot. Some things worked out, some not. Built projects, built things. He's parted. Glasgow, Coachella, Wireless, he's done the rave thing, partied. When he was younger, but now he's like, oh, yeah. I don't know what I'm doing now. And I could talk to the kids and, is that weed? Yeah, I know. But what he can't tolerate is people with black and white simplistic thinking. People who are building their lives on false meaning and unreliable hopes. And then you got Job, who if you were in the bar with those three, you probably wouldn't even notice Job. He's just cutting in the corner, almost invisible. Old boy. Gray. But soft. He's listening to these guys chop it up. And he's like, all right, yeah. These guys are talking about this. He's lived it, been through it. Used to be kind, cynical, bitter like Ecclesiastes, but he's worked through it. And there's a peace about him that he can trust God in spite of all that he's been through. But he has a different kind of wisdom, and it's not answers. Ain't 1 + 1 = 2. If you get the chance to sit down in a bar with these three in the near future, in your NIV, with your King James, I really encourage you, go to that bar. It stops it from being these words that are this far away from me, that I'm like, unless I'm like that person, I don't really get it. And I just sometimes get it on a Sunday, maybe. Two. It comes in here. And you get to know it. You get to know them. But sit with all three of them. Don't sit with just one of them. Maybe. Maybe. Maybe you just might see another perspective to that sculpture that we're living. That's me done, Chris.
That was very good. Thank you, Louis, so much. We've got 10 minutes, and it'd be great to respond. And so just let's have, we've got this little window of time. And for me, one of the, I think, healthy and challenging things from what Louis is saying is that I imagine that all of us have got questions that we walk with. And I'm just guessing. And I think part of the courage is to let them surface, isn't it? And it's be aware of them. And even to hold them before God, I think it's probably quite easy to think, actually, life's too busy, or I'm just going to push these things down. But part of the bravery is to let them surface and give them time. So I'm just going to pray that God helps us to be conscious of what our questions are. And then, as always, really, three ways that you can respond. You might just like to process on your own and just pray, reflect. You might like to share with the person next to you or someone near to you. Or if you'd like to come to the front, and myself or Louis, or I can grab somebody else who can pray with you as well, if that would be helpful. So I'll start us off with a prayer, and then we can respond in one of those three ways.